1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And by the way, I certainly appreciate that good music this morning and the songs that were sung in praise to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, to them that perish, foolishness, but unto them that believe, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now don't get that passage wrong in your minds. It doesn't say by foolish preaching. There's a lot of foolish preaching. But what he said there is by the foolishness of preaching, the method that God has planned to use is contrary to the methods of the world. It pleased God to do this. It's not by foolish preaching, but it's by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because, or for, the Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles, the Greeks, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, or to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for this divine revelation which teaches us of your ways. Thy word declares that you made your ways known unto Moses, your acts unto the children of Israel. We desire to know your ways. Help us, our Father, to so speak this day that people will glory not in men, not in wisdom, not in signs, but in the Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, our God, to delight in thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first letter to the Corinthians is the most contemporary book for the Church of Jesus Christ today. The church at Corinth was much like the church at the close of the 20th century. And we should study 1 Corinthians. It is important. Now the first four chapters in 1 Corinthians, they form an introduction to the whole of the epistle. There were many problems at Corinth. and the problems that existed in the Church of God at Corinth were exposed. And what was their main problem? The main problem at Corinth was they gloried in men. They did not glory in the Lord. There was a man-centeredness rather than a God-centeredness in the Church of Corinth. And if we look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, there is a man-centeredness in the church. People are centered around men rather than around the Savior. Now, because of this man-centeredness at Corinth, it hindered their growth in the Lord. They refused to grow up. That's terrible. When a person refuses to grow up. And the result of this man-centeredness, they had a false view of leadership. They were attracted to men. Now, Paul's concern for the church at Corinth was not that they were babies primarily in their feeding. You know, it's normal for a baby to eat baby food. That's not the problem. But their baby habits persisted in their later life as believers. What Paul saw with distress and apprehension in Corinth was that they were not producing men that were spiritual. What the church needs today is spiritual people. Now, throughout the introduction here, the first four chapters in 1 Corinthians, we find the cause of the problem. But we not only find the cause, we find the cure. The cure is suggested in verse 31, the last verse in the chapter. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is a cure. What was the problem? The problem was pride. Pride. Man's pride ruins something that is beautiful. What is beautiful? It's the love of God. More than anything else, God hates human pride. In the sixth chapter of Proverbs, we read of the six things that God hates. And you know which is the first? Pride. A proud look. In the 101st Psalm, in the fifth verse, we read, a high look and a proud heart. God says, I will not suffer. That word suffer, it was in one of the hymns that we sang, the last stanza of the second hymn. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows. And it simply means permit. God says, I will not permit a proud heart. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, we read, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Concerning the coming of the Lord, and that day when our Lord shall reign in righteousness and the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We read in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In Luke chapter 16, and verse 15, we read, and that which is esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God hates human pride. He hates it. This is evident because there are verses that are consistently repeated in 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 29 that we read this morning. that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's amazing in the fourth chapter of Romans where Paul speaks of justification by faith. And he uses two great examples, Abraham, you'll remember, and David. Of Abraham, and he said, if Abraham had anything to glory, he can't glory before God. Abraham could have strutted across the stage, as it were, because of all his riches and all that he had accomplished in his life. But he couldn't glory before God. And our text says that no flesh should glory in his presence. In verse 31, which I already alluded to, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you get to chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's a great verse for preachers to remember. God says, if you're a planter, you're nothing. He says, if you're a waterer, if you are a waterer, you're nothing. The one that's important is God who gives the increase. And all that a preacher ever does, he's either planting or he's either watering. And God says, you're nothing. And we need to tell ourselves that continuously. So when you get to verse 21, we read, therefore, let no man glory in men. I'm in chapter 3. Let no man glory in men. When you get over to chapter 4 and verse 6 and verse 7, we read at the end of the verse that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory? And so you didn't receive it. These are strong questions that the apostle asks of the Corinthians. It's not hard to see that the root problem of man-centeredness in Corinth was pride. And it's not hard to see pride in all its ugliness. What is pride? It is a boasting in self and not in the Lord. It is taking credit to ourselves for what only God can do. It is a relying on self and not on God. What is replaced or what is ruined by pride? Why does God hate pride? Why does he hate it? See, God loves the heart that glories in him. God loves the heart that gives him credit for what he alone can do. God loves the heart that relies upon his power. Now, because we were created to boast in the Lord, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We were created to give God credit for everything and all things that are good. We were created to magnify his glory and his all-sufficiency in our weakness. And this is a source of ultimate joy and satisfaction. Now, the question could be asked, how does the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, seek to remedy this situation at Corinth? How did he seek to remedy it? I want to make a few suggestions. Number one, realize that God wants humans to glory in something and someone. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Human beings want to glory in something, but they do not want to glory in the Lord. This is man by nature. Now this is seen in verse 22 of chapter 1. It's seen very prominently. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles, the Greeks, seek after wisdom. Signs are a display of power. How we delight to glory in signs. It may not be our own power. It may be the power of someone else. We ever run into someone who dropped names? They were a name-dropping person. They loved to talk about this person that they knew and that person that they knew who were highly esteemed among men. Have you ever been around someone who gloried in an athletic team? You know? You remember who won the World Series, don't you? It was the Yankees. See, we can glory in a lot of things. Last year, I attended two funerals at various parts of the country, not local. It happened to be someone who was quite a sportsman. They were athletic. You know, they talked more about the person than they did about the Lord. They love it. It is the Lord who is important. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now signs, and we're living in a day of signs and wonders. They're the signs and wonders people of our day. And I could name names, I could name TV programs that deal with signs and wonders. They sound good to the natural man. It looks good to the person who has never been to the cross in genuine repentance and faith. But beloved, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Wisdom is a sign of intelligence. Again, it may not be our own. It may be someone else's. God created man to glory in something great. But sin entered in. And depravity is evident in the glory of man in something other than God. There was a time when the Presbyterian Church in particular taught the Shorter Catechism to every child. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, I happen to like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I especially like the first question. For that first question should be answered by everybody before the Lord. And I think every day, what is the chief end of man? After all, it's the end that's important, because the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8, I'm not sure which one it is, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What is the chief end of man? What's the most important thing in life? I talked to Brother Joe Gould yesterday morning on the telephone. He said the young man that was driving the truck when his son was instantly killed died. And Joe is broken. He's going through the same turmoil that he did when his son passed away. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the answer to the question in the Shorter Westminster Catechism is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. So So we say to man, show me something great with your mind. That's wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Show me something great with your body. That's science. But here we can see, as we read 1 Corinthians 1, how sin has blinded the mind of man. He's blinded to that which is real and true and genuine. But the second thing I would remind you of this morning is this. Recognize the greatness of God over all the power and wisdom of the world. Recognize the greatness of God. How much do you think of His greatness? The majestic God of the universe. For the scripture says in verse 25, notice it. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that great? You think about it. In other words, it's tragic when people turn to man and what man can do while ignoring what God has done and what God is doing. Once in a while, God draws back the curtain and makes a display of His power. I'm amazed at the hydraulic system of the universe. I often sit and watch the weather reports. A front enters in at the west coast of America. A cold front. The weather, the meteorologist says. And he says it's going to bring rain to North Carolina. In other words, the water that is in those clouds is going to come all the way across the country. Now it's going to gather some because of the wind currents. It's going to gather moisture. But the hydraulic system of the universe that God put into action is tremendous. Who can imagine it? And it's tragic when people turn to man and his so-called abilities and they neglect the greatness of our God. What a treasure of wisdom and power there is in God. And yet man speaks of his wisdom and power. God did something. Our text says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. When was God weak? The text says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. When is man at his weakest point? When he's going to pass into eternity. I sat with a brother when he died about 3 weeks ago. I saw him pass from time into eternity. He came to know the Lord in my Bible class that I had at Western Electric. Weak. He was exceedingly weak. When was God weak? He was weakest in appearance to man when man put his son to death on the cross on Calvary's Hill. But what did he do through that death? Through that death at the cross on Calvary's Hill, He emancipated millions of souls from the power of sin, from the power of the enemy, Satan, and from death. And He delivered them for all eternity. Who could devise such a great plan? We sing sometimes, at least the old court, grandfather's quartet used to sing this back home. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man and all the steps that lead to heaven, which drew the wondrous plan. Saved by his grace alone. Saved by his grace alone. Yes, we shall sing around the throne. Saved, saved by his grace alone. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God destroyed the power of death and Satan at the cross, delivering millions of sinners and vindicating the glory of his name. Oh, what a Savior we have. What infinite power and infinite wisdom. But there's a third thing I would like to leave with you this morning. And that is this. Meditate upon God's thoughts of man's wisdom and man's power. Now this is found in verse 19 and again in verse 21. Notice verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. When you get to verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God blockades all the roads to heaven that man have tried to build by their own power and influence. God put a blockade in every road to heaven that was built by man. Everything that man does to merit the favor of God, he's going to meet the blockade. God has blockaded the road, but he has put in the place at that blockade a man's power, man's intelligence, one narrow gate, and one narrow way. It's the way of the cross. There's no other way. God says, strive. And that word strive means give diligence. It means labor. Deal with this subject. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Paul preaches Christ crucified as the only way to God. That's what he says. We preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 30, he tells us that God is the source of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Think that through. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. For of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has chosen the way of salvation that devastates human pride. This truth, our text says, is a stumbling block to the Jews, its foolishness to the Greeks. But beloved, when God blockades the road of pride, he blockades the road to destruction. Here we behold the love of God. He's put a blockade in the way of man's thinking, in the way of man's doing. But he's blockading the road to destruction. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, the road of Calvary, it leads to the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy forever. The way of the cross leads home. But then there is a fourth thing I would like to leave with you this morning. Meditate on what it means to be called of God. This you have in verse 26. For it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, not many mighty. Queen Victoria, that godly Queen of England, under which the British Empire rose to its zenith, she said she was saved by the letter M. She says, I'm so thankful that God doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. He says not many. She says, for he called me. Has he called you? Have you been called into the fellowship of his son by the gospel? Don't talk about what you did. I'm reminding myself of a young man who kept a diary. And he says, I'm 21 years of age. This is my 21st birthday, and God hasn't called me yet. He realized that if he's going to be genuinely saved, he must be called of God. Not by the preacher, but called of God. That takes into account conviction of sin, realizing that we're lost, and hearing the gospel, and hearing the remedy, and receiving the remedy for genuine salvation. God called that man. And when God called him, he became a great witness for Christ. See, God is called the despised and the weak rather than the strong. God wants sinners to boast, but he doesn't want them to boast in themselves. He the glorious. Let him glory in the Lord. Therefore it is written, he the glorious. Let him glory in the Lord. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, in chapter 6 and verse 14, he says this, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing that great hymn by Isaac Watts, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ thy Son. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. In this day, we can say to one another, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For our greatest joy, our greatest possession, is to have been called by the God of the universe, the God of creation, by the God of redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the fellowship of himself. And our glory should be in the Lord. May God enable us to appreciate the blockade that he put on our own works and afresh rejoice in the opened way into the presence of God, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt take this word and bless it to every listening heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.